Maybe. Thank you. I'm not sure if I want that yet. We'll decide. Thank you, though, guys. Well, I'm the oldest brother in the family, and so I strategically work on never getting boxed in a corner by one of my younger brothers. And Gabe managed to get me in a corner 2 weeks ago here in church. I say that jokingly, kinda. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, Gabe preached a message that kind of rocked your world a little bit, and in a good way. He was in Matthew chapter 7, so if that's where we're going to be here this morning for a little bit. I wasn't prepared for that message. Was anybody else here on Sunday that week? Were you all prepared for that message? Some pretty pointed questions. And I'm actually not going to talk about, I'm not going back and rehearse that. Gabe did a pretty good job of bringing that to the surface. So the point of my message and what the Lord laid on my heart isn't to go back and go through that, but it's at the root of what stirred me up inside of, am I on the right path personally? Am I, you know, when I was a kid, I vividly remember this. I have no idea how old I was. I do know I was in church because they had it on a board, and it kind of looked like, I'm going to use my hand as an example, and I'm not talking about Michigan, but if you ever saw in Sunday school, the wide path and the narrow path. I don't know if you've ever seen that drawn, but there was a picture that's in my mind, and the path was really wide, and then there was this little path that cut off the bottom, and there was like little dots on it that represented single file, the narrow path, and then this one had all sorts of people on it, and it kind of leads you to believe that if you go past this narrow path, like, you're just going to the lake of fire, you're dead. And that, when anyone ever brings this scripture up, that's what pops back up in my head. The narrow path. I would like to think that that narrow path looks more like this is the Interstate 69, and there's multiple places to get on or off that, right? So let's look at it a different way. We're on 69 on this path that everyone's mass traveling, but there's multiple places you can get off. I think that ties more in my head to what the gospel actually looks like than the picture that was drawn for me several years ago. Is there a narrow path? Yeah, I think that's obvious. Is there a majority of people pursuing God versus the people who aren't? I think it's obvious that there's the answer to that question. Because I am a doer by nature, when I identify or someone says something like what Gabe said, and I know that he is as well, I go home and be like, so what are we going to do about it? What's so this is obvious, and you can be Mr. Obvious or armchair quarterback and be like, so what about all this? Is there truth in that you can know God or think you know God and not actually know God? That's scary. I mean, if you really think about it. I've read pretty much all of Matthew now because of Gabe a couple times. And the Lord pointed a couple things out, and I want to focus in on a couple of things because I everything that's been said here today all ties together. It's always amazing, even as Allie commented and then tied some more of it together. We got in a conversation 2 weeks ago about joy and being able, or not joy, excuse me, fruit, and being able to judge fruit. And the fact of the matter is, you can't. Except for one thing. You can judge fruit in one thing. You can judge it in yourself. I can't judge fruit in Ben, but I can judge fruit in myself. Do I have joy? I'm the only person who can ask myself that question and honestly answer it. Do I have peace? Am I kind? Now, you could weigh in on my kindness for sure, right? But the true fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, is that abiding in my heart, really? Because when I leave the doors and go get in my truck and go someplace that I'm completely isolated, I know me. I know what's going on in my head. I know what's disturbing me. I know if I'm at peace or I'm at joy, or if I'm just putting on a face here when I walk through those doors, because this is church. This is, I'm supposed to act like everything's good and the world is right and my family's really good and there's no problems, right? That's what I'm supposed to do when I come through here. But that's the fruit that we can judge in ourselves. So as I'm looking at this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving, and you get to the end of it, so if you're in Matthew, go to chapter 7 and go to the last verse in chapter 7. It's no longer red letter. Jesus is done speaking. This is apparently Matthew. And he says this in verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. There's a lot right here. Who was in that crowd? Who was in the crowd? Let's break it down to two groups. There's a lot of people in the crowd. Let's break down to two groups. I guarantee you the teachers of the law were in that group of people. I don't know how many. I don't know what the number percentages were. And then the balance of them were the students of the teachers of the law. Can we just leave it in those two groups? You have the teachers who had been teaching the people about what the word meant and who God was. Do you know who those were? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm going to show you something about them here in a minute, but before we leave there, the part that jumped off to me as I was reading this, verse 29, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. He taught with one who had authority. Someone who has authority has knowledge. Someone who has an authority, if someone's an authority in something, they understand the why. Something my dad always used to say to us in business when we were younger, one of his phrases he always said is, the guy that knows how will always have a job, the guy that knows why will always be his boss. Learn to know why. When you go look at a job, in our world, when we went out to look at a piping job or a problem, dad would always say, if you get there and the guy says, put a 4-inch line in from here to there, you need to ask, why are we putting a 4-inch line in? Because he might need a 2-inch line, or he might need a 6-inch line. If you don't ask why, you just become a service that is doing whatever someone else is telling you. The person that asks why knows. So if I got to the job and the guy said a 4-inch line, I'm going to ask what pumps on the other end of it. What's the use on the other end? I have information that quickly can make me the authority in the conversation. There's more to this statement. Jesus spoke as an authority, is what they said. That's where revelation happens. Have you ever been listening to something in the Word and all of a sudden you hear it? Maybe you've heard it 10 times and all of a sudden something happens and a switch clicks on in your head and you're like, I've heard that, but I never heard it like that. I'm trying to differentiate, and I'm just going to put it out here. I'm not going to save it till the end. I'm going to put it in front of you right now. The whole battle of the Bible is about the reality of relationship versus a system. And everything that Jesus is saying in the New Testament is at face value what it reads, but at spiritual significance is almost never what it reads. Does that make sense? Am I overstating that a little bit? There's always more than what it's actually saying. He's always actually saying more, because Jesus came to restore relationship, not make you a better person. Don't miss what I just said. Jesus did not come to make you a better person. He came to restore a relationship with you that will in turn make you a better person. That relationship with him is what changes it. They didn't understand that. The Pharisees didn't understand it. Now, let's look at kind of what happened here. So go backwards in Matthew to Matthew chapter 4. What's going on in Matthew chapter 4? If you'll allow me to just work backwards through this for a second. At the end of Matthew 4, Jesus starts picking disciples. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, he's led into the wilderness to be tempted. Go back to chapter 3. John the Baptist is baptizing. So Jesus' ministry hasn't started yet. But I want to hone in on one thing here. Chapter 3, verse 7. But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" You brood of vipers, Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Matt's not here, and I wish Matt was here because I love this. In men's group, one night we were talking, and one of us read from our notes. So I have a Schofield Study Bible. It's got a bunch of notes in it, right? So I read from this, and Matt looked at me and said, "You're reading from the uninspired version." Now, whether Matt coined that or heard it, it's still, to me, it's Matt's statement, so I always attribute it to Matt, and it makes me laugh. But I have to put a preface on what I'm about to say to you is in the Schofield uninspired notes. Okay? Fair enough? So, what were Pharisees? What were Pharisees? Paul was a Pharisee, right? Paul was a, I'm going to say, converted Pharisee. But he started out as a Pharisee. So I'm like, okay, hold on. So my understanding of the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious church people of the day, right? Fair enough to say? Schofield has notes, and I'm not going to read all of them. It gets a little tedious the way they're written. But the Pharisees, let me see where I want to start here. After the ministry of the post-exile prophets ceased, godly men, in quotes, saints, arose who sought to keep alive reverence for the law among the descendants. So there was a good intent for the Pharisees originally. They after basically the Old Testament prophets, these guys come along and be like, we need to keep the law alive because there was no Jesus there. So their intent was they forming churches based on this. It wasn't bad when it started. As most things, it became bad. This movement degenerated into the Phariseeism of the Lord's day. A letter of strictness which overlaid the law with traditional interpretations held to have been communicated by the Lord to Moses. Don't need to read all that. The Pharisees were strictly a sect. A member-driven sect. They were moral, zealous, and self-denying, but self-righteous, and destitute of the sense of sin and need. They were the foremost persecutors of Jesus. They started as the people who understood the law. They were the fulfillers of the Old Testament law. They were the priests. They were the people who were to know. Why am I belaboring this? Let me finish with what the Sadducees are, and then we'll get to why I'm belaboring this. Sadducees were a Jewish sect that denied the existence of angels or other spirits and all miracles, especially the resurrection of the body. They were the righteous, I love this, they were the religious rationalists of the time. The religious rationalists of the time. They had to ration everything into their understanding. So these two were the primary, and if you follow that, when you understand that, and you go on and read on from here, main persecutors of Jesus. They're the ones that actually got him crucified. They're the ones. The people who knew him, the people who said, that can't be God. That doesn't fit with what we believe. That doesn't fit with what we know. They're the ones that were calling him a false prophet. Why he was calling them a false prophet. Something the Lord showed me about what Gabe was talking about. So that whole end where it's talking about that, it says, and I don't want to preach this, but go back and read this. Because as I said, everything has multiple meanings. Where that scripture starts in verse 7 of what Gabe was talking about these people that don't have are you're wondering if God knows them. Verse 15, it starts out by saying, "Watch out for false prophets." This scripture, I believe, is talking to us about beware of false prophets. You're going to think they have fruit, but they don't have fruit. Here's one case where God's telling you, judge their fruit. David Koresh, name ring a bell? We can judge some fruit by that at the end, can't we? Jim Jones, maybe some of you aren't old enough. I don't remember where where all those people took cyanide. There was a lot of word in Scripture quoted in that. That ended up being a cult. We can judge that that fruit was misleading, right? I don't believe this Scripture is necessarily talking to all of us. Not my point. My point is that what God is, excuse me, what is this authority? I lost my whole train of thought there. How did I get on that? Why was I going there? What? Sorry, false prophets. There are false prophets. We're going to have to deal with them. What is God saying to you? What is God speaking to you? I have completely lost my train of thought. I did not have that in my notes. Just a second. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm sorry. I completely just blanked there. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they represent religion. What are we doing? As we read the Word, are we seeking a relationship? Are we seeking a system? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they represented religion. The narrow path and the wide path. I think there's a lot of people on a wide path following a system. Jesus came to break the system. Jesus came to be the answer. Jesus came to restore the relationship that was lost in the garden. Several years ago, I was speaking at a church, and I was talking about the progression of the covenants and how God dealt with man in the garden to how he deals with man in this post-covenant of grace. And a man came up to me afterwards, and to this day, I don't think it was a positive in how he was presenting it, but he called me a dispensationalist. And I'm like, so as I studied a dispensationalist, I'm like, yeah, I'm probably a dispensationalist. Because by definition, what it means is a dispensationalist doesn't mean that God treats man the same, that it's not, that God God is as he is, period, and never changes. I believe that's true, but I also believe that there's no question that God doesn't handle man the way he did in Genesis, the way he does today. And you can see that, and you may disagree with that, but I think that's the whole point of Jesus coming. I think if the Old Testament covenant worked, then we didn't need Jesus to come. If there's not a clear change from Old Testament covenant to new, Jesus doesn't need to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. He can just let it be what it was. When I hear messages, my default always goes to relationship. I don't call myself a Christian. I call myself a son of God. One has a meaning. One has a label. One's following a system. I'm living in a house with a spiritual father named God and a brother named Jesus Christ and a Holy Spirit who's living inside of me, guiding me and directing me. How those three are split apart and works, I don't know. I don't fully understand it. I just know there's three of them. And I know the Holy Spirit's talking to me. And I know the Father cares about me. And I know Jesus is always advocating for me. I don't know how that works and what that looks like in the big picture, but I understand what it is. And I never read the Bible for face value. Hey, if you think that the last chapter that Gabe showed you, go read the other stuff. Go read what Jesus was saying to them in the whole Sermon on the Mount. He said, if a man commits adultery, that's a sin. But if he commits a lustful thought in his head, it's as if he committed adultery. Go read the rest of it. What is Jesus actually saying? He's not, it's not just focused on the end of this. It's like, you can't survive without me. You can't fulfill anything without me. You are going to be put in me. I'm going to die, and you're going to be put in me, and any goodness that comes out of you is going to come through me. There's nothing good in me except being in Christ. I can't do anything good except what I can do through being in Christ. And nor can I gain my righteousness. There's nothing to gain. Paul says that. Over and over and over, the Bible's full of that. My righteousness only comes through him. Jesus comes on the scene here, and he has an authority. And all of a sudden, when you start connecting to the Jesus of relationship, the lights start coming on. The switches start coming on. You're like, okay, there's hope. This is possible. Not because of me. Nothing because of me. He spoke with authority. There's still a spirit of Pharisee and Sadducee very alive today. You can decide, hey, Chris, you're talking craziness. You're talking about, okay, fine. I mean, I don't know how else to tell you this, but if you don't believe that there's a spiritual realm going around and there's powers and there's things that are, listen, the whole church system is built on a spirit of religion, and that's not a good thing. That spirit of religion holds its hand up against the things of God. It started right here. The church people killed Jesus. Not the world. And we read through that and we act like, oh, hey, okay, yeah, there were probably some bad people there. That's the system. We have the same system in the Sadducees today that don't want to recognize there's a supernatural. Read it. That's what it said. If you don't like my version, study Sadducees yourself. What was the point? Paul talks about it. Where that comes from is Acts chapter 23. Paul's addressing it. He's the one that said the Sadducees are the ones that don't believe in the supernatural. There's a supernatural going on, guys. And Jesus is stepping in here and saying, I want to interact with you. I want to talk to you. I don't want a system. You can go so far with this. He is the high priest. What was the job of the high priest? Go before the Lord, hear God, and come back and translate it to the people. Right? Old Testament. It says in Hebrews that Jesus became the high priest once and forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's where you are if you're in Christ. He's the one that's interpreting to you. He didn't want to. He doesn't want a system that says you need to go find someone more spiritual than you. If I were the pastor here and your only job was to come every week and hear from me, you are practicing the Old Testament system. It's not what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to come here, hear me as an equal to you who maybe has a different gift to teach and you don't, so be it, whatever. But I'm not more superior to you. We're equal. I'm supposed to be throwing something out to you and being like, what do you think about that? Exactly what Gabe did last 2 weeks ago is, hey, what do you think about this? I don't know how to deal with that. Who's the interpreter of the word? It says right here, the Holy Spirit is. That's what Jesus said. He's in you. He'll tell you what's on the mind of the Father. We're supposed to be getting together and spurring one another on. What does that mean? Hey, what do you think about this? Let's talk about this before the week's over. Let's don't wait till next Sunday. But look, I mean, I don't know what to do with this. Just exactly what he did. What did he do? I refused to talk to him for the last 2 weeks because I knew I was going to preach. But... And I knew that this was stirring inside of me, but that starts a conversation, I promise you, that's going to go way further between two of us. We're going to get this down, beat it up, and go over it. Whether we're going to resolve it, I don't know. That's not the point. The point is though, our relationship with God is an evolution, and it should be. If you, let me say something. At 57 years old, all of us have doctrine. Everybody can say that's a dirty word. You got it. You got it. You should ask yourself specifically, what is my doctrine? And what I mean by that, what do I actually believe? What do I believe? You might want to write it down. And when you get it all wrote down, let me tell you something. Had Chris Pranger wrote his doctrine down when I was 52, I would not be, 5 years ago, I would not stand in here today. I would stop my religion, period, like it's over, because everything I believe got challenged, got ruined, got wrecked. None of it worked. If your doctrine is locked down and cannot be moved, your world's going to crash. Our relationship with God is ever evolving. That's why it can't be through the translation. It has to be in our relationship with God. We got to be going to Him and being like, Lord, I don't understand. I don't even know what just happened. I don't get it. Everything I believed, everything I thought, but I'm coming to you because I don't know where else to go. I must have misinterpreted this. I must be wrong. Can we bend? Can we flex? We need to, or we'll break. Life will break you if you don't. Listen, God's ways are higher than our ways. We know that, right? Do we know that? So if that's actually true, there's no way any of us can have a lockdown doctrine. I'm preaching to myself this morning, just so you know. I'm not preaching to any of you. I'm saying that this has been life's experience. Says you think you got God figured out, it's going to get challenged. And we want to get in a position where we're like, man, I don't want to get hurt. I want to put the guard up. I want to put a wall around me. Like, this is too painful. I need to have something that I can guarantee is not going to, there's not going to be any breach in the wall. And Jesus the whole time is going, I just need you to stand right next to me. Come over here. Come over here. I'm the authority. I'm the authority. Not the interpreters of who I am. There's plenty of interpreters of who He is. I've been one myself. There's been times I actually thought I knew. There's only a couple things that I'm sure of. God is good. Even when it doesn't appear to be. That we serve a gracious God, because if you study the Bible at all, He's not trying to keep people out of heaven. He's doing everything in His ability to pull a lost world to Him. If He was trying to keep people out of heaven, we would have stayed with the law in the Old Testament. There wouldn't be a point of having a grace covenant. If God was like, this is the standard, and all of you are either going to measure up or you're going to burn, then we stick with the Old Testament covenant. Just like start to dig in and get with God and get before, what is this about? What is going on? And yes, it will cause turmoil. And yes, there will be people that disagree with you. And okay, so be it. I'm not going to fight with anybody about what they believe over what I believe. I am going to continue to challenge them about Jesus and your relationship with Him. I believe in the four Gospels, specifically the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through chapter 16, that's one setting right there where there's no parables going on. Jesus is talking to His disciples in that setting, and He is telling them, I'm going to die. They have no clue what He's saying. I'm dying. I'm checking out. Read that in that context and look at everything He says about the Holy Spirit. It's not a parable. It's not a parable in there. He's like, I'm leaving. This guy's coming in my place, and this is what his job is. It's all about relationship. And I know sometimes I sound like a broken record. Hey, listen. When I was 18 years old, 17, 18, somewhere in there, I had a moment with my mom where I'm like, listen, this is garbage. This Bible, this system is not obtainable. There's no way I can live like this. I'm going to fail. I live communion to communion, live like a heathen during the week. Like I was drinking by Sunday night and going out with the boys and doing whatever. And it was like, people are like, you just need to be better. Yeah, if I knew how to be better, I'd be better. This doesn't work. Was I looking for a pass to keep doing the same thing and be okay with God at the time? Yes. To be honest with you, yes. When I got a hold of the truth of relationship over religion, it changed my life. And it changed a lot of the behavior in my life. Fruit that we're looking for becomes a byproduct of the relationship. I don't know anything else but a guy's world, so I'm going to use this example. But in a shop environment, when you go into a shop and you don't know the guys, right? So I'm standing next to Joe, right? And we don't know each other. And I look over and I see that Joe's got a ring on his finger, right? So I assume he must be married. But we don't know each other, right? We're just working together. A few weeks goes by and something happens, and I judge Joe's reaction to the something that happened. Maybe one of the guys has got some inappropriate materials in his toolbox at the shop, and when he pulled it out, Joe turned and walked away. I don't know Joe, right? But I know that, well, he's married, and he's not going to stand here and look at pornography, and he leaves. Is that fruit of a relationship? Can I measure that? Real fruit is tied to actions, not words. We cannot judge fruit in each other long term, but I can certainly judge it in there's situations, there's atmospheres. Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing God? To answer the question that Gabe asked, I remember being a pastor several years ago on a different subject. He said, if you're worried about it, it's probably not a problem. If it's on your mind, it's probably not a problem. If you're wondering if God's happy with you or not happy with you, it's probably not a problem. Are you pursuing the relationship? Are you pursuing getting right before God? I spent most of my life as a kid trying to figure out how to get right before God and realizing that when I thought I got there, it was hours at best before I felt like I was no longer right with God again. And I'm not talking about a pass to do whatever you want. I'm not talking about just God's always good with everything and there's nothing wrong. I'm talking about a relationship. I screw up every day. My wife doesn't send me divorce papers every week. Right? I do things to upset her. I don't get letters from her saying, if you don't stop doing this, this is going to happen. Because we're in relationship. We're working it out. We're supposed to have that relationship with Jesus. And this scripture that he's talking about at the end of this, Matthew says, he is one that spoke as a person in authority, not as their teachers of the law. One system was like handing them the book, like, stop right here, read this. Don't do this, do this. Right? The other's like, oh man, I want to hear more of that guy. I want to spend more time with that guy. I want to know what he's saying about this situation because he's got a different take on some things. Like, he's not saying what they're saying. Are you in a relationship with God? I didn't ask you if you were a Christian. That's not the question. Are you in a relationship with God? It's really at the core of what Gabe was talking about. I am not on the wide path. I'm confident of that. I'm not saying I'm not a sinner. I'm not saying I don't make mistakes. I'm not saying I don't get out of the box. I'm not saying if you didn't follow me around last week, you'd be like, I'm not even sure this guy knows Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. My default, because if I judge me, and I'm the only one who can, when I look in the mirror, I don't know where else I'm going except with God. I don't understand what just happened. I don't understand the train wreck that just happened. I don't understand the mess that just happened. I don't understand the people who aren't here anymore. I don't understand that a good God who says he's good and he only operates in grace, how that happened? I don't get it. But God, I'm still standing here. I'm broke. And I'm hurting. And I think everything you said is completely garbage. But I'm not going nowhere. What else is there to go to? If it's a system, if this is a system, I'm out. I declared that a long time ago, like probably 40 years ago. If this is a system, I'm out. I know who I am. There's no way. I'm going home and get Budweiser and Marlboro Lights. I'm switching today. If this is a relationship, then I'm in. And it's what the difference is. Jesus was never talking. Jesus came and challenged his own words. Do you realize that? That the Pharisees were repeating to him his Father's words. And he's saying to them, you have misinterpreted this. You have made this a system. You have become judges, and you're not qualified to be judges. You have lost love. My Father wrote those words in love. My Father wrote the law out of love to define what is wrong and what is right, and then sent a whole system to take care of it for you. You're looking at him. Are we in relationship with the Lord? Or are we Sadducees? I'm going to close with this statement. Several years ago, I think our boys are what, 32 and 30? They were probably 5 and 6. We were going to a church in Waterloo, and they would do an Easter play every year, and Caleb and Tyler were probably at 5 and 6, 6 and 7, I don't remember. At the time, there was a song by Ray Bolts that talked about the man that was at the crucifixion of Christ, and he's the guy that gets pulled out of the crowd in the Bible, and Jesus collapses carrying the cross, and the man gets pulled out. Well, Ray Bolts wrote a song about that, and the song's about this man that goes to Jerusalem with his two boys and ends up being that guy. So my pastor asked me, would you play that part? Because would you just do it with your two boys? And I'm like, yeah, sure. It was probably one of the hardest things I ever did. It was a very short part, obviously, right? But they had a very dramatic scene. They did a great job with the guy that was playing Jesus. I mean, it was very real. They made him up. He was very bloody. And so I go out and have to get this cross and carry it on up there. And, of course, then I have the boys and this song's playing. It's kind of an emotional song anyways. The scene itself was tough. Afterwards was way worse. Because I started to question myself, would I have been, what part of the crowd would I have been had I been there? I have a lot of knowledge of the Word. I've been studying the Word. I've been in church my whole life. I'm not saying I know more about the Word than anybody here. I'm just saying I have a lot of knowledge of the Word. Would I have been saying Jesus was a false prophet? If he came and challenged at the core of every one of my beliefs, would I have said, crucify him? He's a false prophet. He's blaspheming. Based on this, he's blaspheming. That's what they had to work with. They didn't have the New Testament. I guess the question today is how serious are you? How serious are you about a relationship with God? I didn't ask you how serious you are about coming to this church. I didn't ask you how serious you are about going to church regularly. I didn't ask you how serious about anything else about, are you serious enough that you are pursuing God today when you leave here, tonight when you're thinking about something, tomorrow when you're dealing with something? Are you okay if he puts his finger on something in you that you've anchored down to and he says, that's you've misinterpreted that? I want that. I want you to give up your grip on that. I want you to let go of that. Are we able to do that? Are we able to let Jesus be the authority? The whole Bible has multiple meanings. It's the power of the Bible. If you've read the Bible very long, you'll know that, man, you've got verses in here that you highlighted years ago, and you read them, and it doesn't even mean the same thing to you anymore. Are you willing to let His Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father's love just overtake you as you drive towards it? It's a relationship. It's my answer to everything. And people be like, dude, you're shallow. Okay, I'm shallow. I'm okay with that. You have to start there, in my opinion. I can't get to know a person in here unless I spend time with them. And that requires me to interact with them, to hear them. Like, I know all sorts of people in here, but I don't know them. Most of us know about God, but we don't know God. If I say the word Donald Trump, all of you know a lot about Donald Trump. Does anyone in here personally know Donald Trump? But you, if we started down a list and gave you a checklist, you could answer questions about him and they would be accurate. If I said Joe Biden, does anyone in here know Joe Biden personally? But you could go down and you could write things down that would be accurate. We're not going to do that today. It would be a mess. But you can know a lot about God and not know God. You can have all sorts of knowledge, and that's what a Pharisee was. They had a wealth of knowledge. The Sadducees had a wealth of knowledge, but because they couldn't explain the supernatural, they said, that can't be real. I love that. They were the religious rationalists of the day. Listen, I've been a religious rationalist. You could apply Pharisee or Sadducee to parts of my life. I think you could apply it to all of our lives. Don't mean to offend you, but I put myself first. You could apply it to all of us. Because it's what the enemy wants to use to say, that's not Jesus, that's not possible, that doesn't fit here. And it's an effective strategy. And I'm going to close because I told you I was. In the Christmas season, this is not a ritual. This is not a ritual. This does not represent a ritual. It can be a ritual. Coming here on Sunday can be a ritual. I told you I was going to stop, and I just got fired up again. But I'm going to tell you something. Love, joy, and hope are fruit. Do you have them? I didn't ask you if your husband has them. I didn't ask you if your wife has them. I didn't ask you if your kids have them. I said, do you? Because you can measure it. You can measure it in yourself. We're coming into a season. Everything that Allie shared, Chris shared, it's just like, okay, is there joy? Is there hope? Or are you consumed with everything that's going on in our world, which is easy to do? Let's actually go after the fruit that is in the relationship, and his name's Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. I thank you for this message. I thank you for your words being spoken. Father, I just surrender all of them to you. I ask that there just be love, joy, and hope, and peace that just sets on our families, Father, that it's not just a seasonal thing, but Father, we go into the new year with it, and that, Father, we focus on it, and we go there as anchor points, and as we pull back in there, Father, it's you. You're at the core of all of those things, and in our relationship with you, is where we find these things. And so, Father, we just surrender our thoughts and our concerns to you. Ask that you'd be with us, guide and direct us, bless our families, minister health and healing. And Father, we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.